Welcome to the Worldwide Webinar Fellowship, which you can listen to live every first Wednesday of the month at our website, tltf.org. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message from God's Word encourages, uplifts, and inspires you to grow deeper in your relationship with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for joining us. And now here is your teacher, John Lynn.
So thank you for joining us tonight. You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm reading eventually, I will, from the New International Version. Most of our verses tonight, I think, will be pretty familiar to you Bibley people. I've scrolled down the best I could to see your name or your smiling face or your call-in ID number. The April Fruit of Divine went out on Sunday evening, March 31st, called The Greatest Rock Star of All Time. So if you haven't read that, I hope you will get it in your email. It should be up on our website also, I think, by now. So 2 weeks from tonight, we will do the Testimonies of God's Goodness. Elizabeth and I will be in a plane on the way home. Someone will do that, so we'll send you a note on that. And then the May 1st WWF is 4 weeks from this evening, and so we will hope that you'll make it to that also. And then please use the new website, dig around in there, take some time and send, you know, you can use this for outreach, and we really want to push that. We know that you are the outreach. I am the outreach. We are the outreach. So you're out there in life, but you also have this platform now, and an amazing collection of all kinds of teachings, writings, and the more you hang around the Word, the more you will come to appreciate. Not because we are so great, we're morons and human idiots like everybody else due to the sin that dwells in us, but daggone it, we can make the Bible make sense for people. Now, by the way, I was very moved by these manifestations. And if you were, and if you don't get to experience them on a regular basis, we have our calendar of events on the website listing all of our live fellowships. There are fellowships during the week, weekdays, Sunday morning, John Touchstone, others. You can go on there and hear manifestations and chime in and share and be a part of it live. At least your face will be there and your voice. So I encourage you to take advantage of those things. So this teaching is titled Conquering the Fear of Death. We recently watched The Magnificent Seven, the new version with Denzel Washington. It's actually, he always has Bible-y stuff in his movies. He also shoots a few people, but not as many as you would think in some of these later movies. So this was a Western, like the old Western. They don't make too many of those, or as many, I don't think, anymore. But you remember in the old Western movies, they'd be in the jail. The Lone Ranger would go in there, or whomever. And they'd have on the wall a big poster. And what would it say? Wanted, dead and alive. Is that what it says? No. You've never seen a Western. It wouldn't. No. It's dead or, right? Dead and. People would have come in, old grizzled cowboy. What the heck's this, Leo? Dead and alive. This guy. No. In fact, there is perhaps no more stark contrast between two adjectives than the words dead and alive. So take a minute to think about it. The warmth and the vitality of life versus the coldness, the total silence, and the inactivity of death. I recently did a memorial service for a longtime friend of mine, and I thought about the uniqueness and the complexities of each human life and how fleeting it is in light of forever. Now, we, from our little earthly perspective, at least I don't get it. I don't see the big picture all the time. This seems like forever sometimes, situations I'm in and other things. And yet, God is there, and we have these guarantees like speaking in tongues. The fact that that is not taught almost anywhere is very sad, that speaking in tongues is the only absolute proof of your new birth. Hardly anybody teaches that, and yet it's a phenomenal truth. And so I also thought about how the death of a loved one just takes a piece of our hearts away. And I know we have at least one person on the call tonight whose former husband died this week. And I just got a note about that, and he was a dear friend. So thank God for Jesus. And we're going to start in Deuteronomy 30. I was going to start in verse 11, but I think I'll just read the first 10 verses. As I was looking at them earlier today, I thought, maybe that would touch somebody, these first verses. And maybe you're on here tonight and you feel stagnant spiritually. Maybe you feel like the dream you had has been lost or it's died, maybe. But of course, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he can raise whatever dreams and goals he has put in your heart. So Deuteronomy 30 at the end, not much left. In Deuteronomy, Moses is on the way out, and he's giving his curtain call here or whatever. And so Deuteronomy 30 is a tremendous section. And so if we put ourselves there, they've come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, wandered in the wilderness, and he is getting ready. He knows his life is coming to a close. And so he says, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, here we go. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord Yahweh, remember, we see the capital, L-O-R-D, we say Yahweh, we think of Exodus 34:6, that unpacks that name that he gave for himself, to himself, because he didn't have a mom and dad. Wherever Yahweh your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to Yahweh your God and obey him with all your heart, and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then Yahweh your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Now remember, Old Testament, if you don't have the Don't Blame God book, it's right there on the website. Chapters 4 and 5 talk about why the language of the Hebrew Scriptures is so different than the language of the church epistles, etc., in terms of God afflicting people. Because it says God scattered these people and so forth. Actually, it was the Babylonians who came and took them away. But of course, they couldn't have done that had the people not veered from God's guidance, which they veered massively. And so he says, even verse 4, if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there, Yahweh your God will gather you and bring you back. Was that in 1948 that happened? Absolutely not. They're not back there yet. No. God brings the people back to the real estate marked off in Scripture as the promised land. It's going to be a whole lot different there than it is now. Number one, those people will have everlasting bodies. Number two, they're going to be nice. They're going to love one another. They're going to talk about God and so forth. That's not what's going on over there now. Okay? So, nonetheless, some great people, no doubt, obviously, over there. But that's not the fulfillment of biblical prophecy and a cursory reading of even the minor prophets and the major prophets will show that. So here we go. Verse 5, he will bring you back to the land that belonged to your fathers, which they don't have now, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Verse 6, Yahweh your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, all your soul, and live. So we can ask God to help us love him more. Because the more you love someone, the more you do for them, the more you think of them. And we're going to talk about that. Verse 7, Yahweh your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey Yahweh and follow all his commands I'm giving you today. And Yahweh, your God, will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. Yahweh will again delight in you. Now, he's talking to Israel in the Hebrew scriptures way back when. But think about it. If he says that to them, you have his seed within you. And that was a great word in either the prophecy or the interpretation of tongues about his arms are around us and so forth, holding us in his arms. And that's why, you know, if you had a father like that, you got a leg up. If you had an abusive father, you're going to have to overcome that. I know it's not a good thing. So verse 9, then Yahweh your God will make you most prosperous. Yahweh will again delight in you, make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. Verse 10, if you obey Yahweh your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, the Torah, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Now watch this, because I'm going to read to verse 20. And after a bit, we're going to go to Romans 10, and we're going to see these verses, some of them, quoted in Romans 10, the famous chapter about how you and I today can choose life. But first, we're going to verse 20. So verse 11, Deuteronomy 30, says, now what I am commanding you, I'm commanding you. God's going to have things for us, but this is for them back then. And this same principle will apply for us. God said to them, after he laid all that out, they're going, really? Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Ever felt that way? I can't do that. I can't go witness to that guy. I can't pray for that guy. I'm too afraid. Whatever. Verse 12, look how God encourages them and us. It's not up in heaven because we don't have any rocket ships yet. You won't have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. It's not even beyond the sea. I mean, we got boats, but it's a long way. We don't want you to have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we can obey it. No, forget the boats, forget the planes. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, verse 15, I set before you today life and prosperity on one hand, death and destruction on the other. For I command you today to love Yahweh your God. Is he easy to love? He is if you have the proper perspective of his character and nature, and that's why the devil is working so hard. God is in control. He took your mother, your father, your child, whomever. He's got a plan. Don't worry about it. He'll work with you, you know, because he wants you to suffer to make you strong. My gosh, let's get the Bible straight on this. Gee whiz. I command you today to love, to walk in his ways, keep his commands, decrees, laws. Why? Because then you'll be the most blessed you could be. Then you will live and increase, and Yahweh your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if, two little words with big meanings, if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, 19, we're almost done here. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you, what are the next three words? Life and death. Blessings and curses. Now, in the moment, living in the moment, thought by thought, Choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love Yahweh your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For Yahweh is your life. Ever heard of Colossians 3:4? Christ, who is our life? Okay, like Father, like Son. For Yahweh is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abe, Ike, and Jake. And so, choose life. How do we do that? One thought at a time, thought by thought. Life, death, not necessarily, you know, instant physical death. Now, let me give you the next place we're going to read, because I've got something between now and then. Let's go to Romans 10. Very good. Yeah, I knew it was coming up. It's like that commercial, some insurance commercial. You're going to Romans in the brake shop. Just okay is not good enough. The guy said, the brake guy said, we have a saying around here. If your brakes won't stop you, something else will. And the poor customer guy looks like, what? He goes, that's not a real saying. And the other guy says, it is around here. I wrote it. That's a lot of interverse dribble because I can't find Roman. Oh, here it is. I got it. All right. Romans 10. Here we go. New Testament. Thanks, honey. Now, I get the Colson report. Charles Chuck Colson was Watergate, famous guy, went to prison, got out, started the prison ministry. I forget the exact name of it right now, but they do a very nice daily email. Now, of course, they are caught up in the standard, quote, Christian erroneous theology, but they are very good about the word in culture and certain things, and I've been able to pass on some of the columns to the elders and when it was appropriate and so forth. So here's their column from Ash Wednesday. I'm going to read this and intersperse my comments because it's talking about our obsession with mortality, the human's obsession with mortality. Well, mortality means living, you know, immortal means life all the way along. Mortal means that you could die. So, thank God, by the way, for these guys and for any Christian who's out there doing his best. They just haven't been exposed to, probably, the word that you and I have been privileged to hear. I don't know if you can remember even back to what it was like if you were a Christian trying to live for God before you really knew the truth. It's hard. There's so much confusing things, so much stuff that doesn't make any sense. Okay, so as I wrote at the beginning of this, the importance of critical thinking. Now, you may be like you're just attuned. You read something, the smallest little thing that's off the word. Now, we don't have to be idiots about it, but that's how it should be. Okay? So, they say, today is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the 40-day period in the church calendar known as Lent. I don't know why it's called that, but it is. A time of preparation leading up to Holy Week and Resurrection Sunday. Around the world, countless Christians will, and you may have done this, I don't know, have the sign of the cross written on their foreheads in ash, which is known as the imposition of ashes. And you will hear the words, remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return. Anybody want to comment on that sentence? I mean, rhetorical question. I know you're all about to shout, not everyone's going to die. I know you're going to shout. I know that's what you're shouting. You look at your tattoo. It's if, not when. You got a tattoo. I know. Okay. When a person dies? When? Like he's got it circled on the calendar? Die. No, please. It's if. You may never die. That's kind of cool. Okay. That reminder, along with the various exercises in self-denial associated with Lent, can give the 40 days prior to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Good Friday, there's a misnomer, if there ever was one, a somewhat gloomy tone. But that would be missing the point. During Lent, we confront our mortality, not only to be reminded of it, but also in order to better understand why we need not fear death. And make no mistake, our culture fears mortality or death and goes to absurd lengths to keep that fear at bay. Our attempts to avoid death are the stuff of science fiction, such as unloading one's consciousness to a computer. And another is a kind of medical vampirism. As I read that, I thought back 5 years ago to about right now. This is April 3. It was just in the last week of March, 5 years ago, that I was diagnosed with stage 4 bone marrow, blah, blah. And Psalm 118:17 has become one of my favorite verses. I will not die, but live and proclaim what Yahweh has done. Now, we're going to read the first part of Hebrews 2, basically to close out here. It talks about who all their lifetime were subject to bondage through fear of death. And I think you're probably like me. You don't think about it much. I think about it when I go up in our attic, the garage, it pulls down the thing in the ceiling and you go up there and, oh, cool. I don't want to go up there. You know, I mean, I told my dear daughter, look, if we're both kidnapped by aliens, just torch the house, take the insurance. You don't want to go in the attic. Seriously. So I didn't have any fear per se. I was not gripped with fear because I was more shocked. What? That's me. I don't have that. What are you talking about? Well, here we are, 5 years, golly. 60 months later, we're hanging in there, still on the right side of the grass. And so they go on here. It's not only tech luminaries who try to keep thoughts of their mortality at bay. We all do. Years ago, when my grandfather was dying, he suffered terribly for about 3 or 4 months. In sorrow, I remember asking my pastor, why doesn't God just take him? Now, I know you got something to say about that question, because take, what a euphemistic word, huh? Let's see, I'll take a donut. Murder! It's murder when someone determines the time of another person's death without his consent. It's murder. But of course, we can't say that in Christian circles. And so he said, I remember asking my pastor, why doesn't God just take him? Honestly, too bad you weren't the one he asked, right? You would have told him, because God is love. He doesn't murder people. Honestly, I expected my pastor to say something along the lines of, well, God has his ways and his own timing. You're going wild on that, I know. But he said something more important that I'll never forget. I would have forgotten this because I don't know what it means. Because your grandfather, he said, needs to know his mortality before he meets his maker. I have no idea what that means, so I'm not going to guess at it. To know my mortality before I meet my maker, I guess that means death is available. I don't know. Now, if that sounds a bit unkind or even cruel on God's part, hey, wouldn't it be if God went around murdering people without their consent? I mean, yeah. Recall. Now, here, you're focused, right? Critical thinking. I know it's harder when you're not looking at the words, but I'm trying to make it live for you. Now, if that sounds a bit unkind or even cruel on God's part, remember that God did not spare his only son in this regard. That's just dingy. That's illogic. Beside that, it's a non sequitur. It doesn't follow. God had a unique plan for Jesus. Yes, Jesus had to pay the... We're going to read it in Hebrews 2 to wrap things up here. Jesus was the one who volunteered to pay the price for sin for all people. Okay? God doesn't ever murder... He didn't murder Jesus. The devil killed him. Okay? Come on. Golly, Moses. So he goes on. The epistle to the Hebrews, which we're going to read these verses coming up in a minute, speaks of Jesus, quote, tasting death for everyone. And I like this last couple of sentences here. It says, as New Testament scholar Mary Healy writes in her commentary on Hebrews, to taste death means to experience its bitter reality. Jesus drank the cup of suffering and death to its dregs. In other words, he finished the whole thing. In the last 5 years, I have had to swallow some things that don't taste that good. Okay? And so taste is a great word here. So the article goes on. What's more, Jesus experienced this tasting as one of us in every way except sin. And that's a pretty good sentence. He means the sin nature that we have that's always there. Hey, John. Whoa. That was the only difference. Because what does it say? He was tempted in all ways like we, yet he never sinned. So they go on. Later in Hebrews 5, referring to the Lord's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. But we need to drill down a little bit into the Greek, because save him out from among the dead, not save him from dying. Now, Jesus didn't want to die, and he seriously asked God 3 times in Gethsemane, is there any other way? And God showed him, no, there's no other way. If we're going to pull this off, and you're going to be the catalyst to regain my original dream of perfect people living on a perfect earth, there's no other way. And Jesus said, okay, not my will, but yours be done. The Gospels also describe the physical and emotional toll of Jesus's encounter with his mortality, and they quote this phenomenal verse, easy to remember, Luke 22:44. And being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly. Those two words, I'm going to throw this in, it means stretchingly, stretching. What is it like when you stretch and stretch and stretch and stretch as far as you can? It's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? It says, he prayed more earnestly, reaching with everything he had, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. If you ever cut yourself badly and blood is gushing out, wow, this is amazing. And yet, they go on, as we know, that wasn't the end of the story. Less than 72 hours later, Jesus destroyed death. Got anything on that one? How about we substitute the word conquered for destroyed? Because he didn't destroy it yet. It's the biblical truth about already, not yet. We're seated in the heavenlies, but not literally. These kinds of things. So I'm going to say Jesus conquered death. How do I know it's not destroyed? Because I just did a memorial service, and I just heard about another friend that died. So death is still a reality. That's why people have fear about it. And so it says, not only that, but as the author of Hebrews tells us, Jesus freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This freedom, we're in a home stretch here, is about more than the promise of heaven. Heaven, you got something to say about that, I wrote. Where? Although, as Paul tells us, to be with Christ is gain. Got anything to say about that? Sure you do. When he comes for us, that's when we will be with Christ. See why we need to think critically when we read these kinds of things. As Healy writes, quote, "We instinctively resist and recoil from everything that reminds us of our mortality, pain, deprivation, weakness, criticism, failure. This paralyzing fear leads to various forms of escapism and addiction, induces us to grasp the false security nets offered by Satan, and keeps us from pursuing the will of God with freedom, peace, and confidence." And that's why Lent, including its reminder of our mortality, is the farthest thing from gloomy. Yes, like the, quote, founder and perfecter of our faith, we will taste death, I wrote. Please! Maybe. But by God's grace, death's power over us, in this life as well as in the next, is destroyed. And that's great news. And the final paragraph says, whether or not you typically participate in Lenten activities, like the imposition of ashes, fasting, or giving up something, you know what I'm giving up for Lent? Death! I'm wondering if people who are lenders give up lending for Lent. I don't know. It's ridiculous. So he goes on. He says, I hope you'll still use these 40 days to face and ponder your mortality with an eye to Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection that awaits all of us who belong to him. You got a little comment on that, don't you? Because the Christian gathering together is never referred to as a resurrection. Why not? Because we will not all be dead. Okay? And that's their column. Now let's go to Romans chapter 10, the first verse, and we'll read the first part of this chapter, and let's find those verses from Deuteronomy 30 that we saw earlier. Now, just got to say this, chapters 9, 10, 11 of Romans are some of the most misunderstood. It's hard to, there's so many verses in that category, but it's not understood too well. And it's a challenging section, but it is a parenthesis, chapter 9, 10, and 11. Now we have, you can see it on the new website, the Roman seminar. It's audio, not video. You won't have to look at me, so that might be good. But it's 18 hours, basically covers every verse in the book of Romans. And so you can go there and you can see what I'm talking about here. Three chapters, and they are an account of God's corporate, not individual with individual people, account of God's corporate historical dealings with Jews and Gentiles, because that's all there were until Pentecost. And so God goes into this whole thing, and basically he's saying, look, and I know better than anyone how bad Israel was back then. Oh, they just broke my heart day by day. And yet, I'm not giving up on them. I have a plan for them. It's laid out in the Hebrew scriptures. A lot of people are going to dismiss it and say that the church has assimilated all the promises of Israel now. But time will tell. Okay? So, now, by the way, how do you know it's a parenthesis? Well, one way you can tell is by reading from the end of chapter 8 right into chapter 12 I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the therefore? Therefore, because of chapters 1 through 8 and what God did in Christ. Here we go. Romans 10, 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that, golly, they're zealous for God. But their zeal is a little misguided. It's not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, which you can't earn, it's a free gift, and sought to establish their own, been there, done that, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, next word, E-I-S, unto, all the way unto, little preposition, a vector, all the way unto, righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses, why, here we come, Moses, yeah, he wrote Deuteronomy. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith says, hey, look, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Because there ain't no human volunteer going to be able to do that on our behalf. We needed the man of our dreams. Or, gee, we don't even have submarines. Who's going to go into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead, down into the depths. But what does it say? The rhema, as we see here in Romans, probably the same word in the Septuagint in Deuteronomy 30, but the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the rhema of faith we are proclaiming. And here it is, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your, what if you can't talk? You say it to yourself, quiet, you say it silently, you're still saying it. With your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him out from among the dead, which means there's still some people in that category, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Was there? Was there? Yes, they were so separate, and that's the whole thing about the holiness of God, separated from unholiness. And so, verse 10, for you know these verses, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, that's Jesus, will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call upon him, for everyone who calls on the name that's above every name, Philippians chapter 2, the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one they haven't even heard of? And how can they hear unless somebody flaps his gums, as we say, without someone preaching to them? Watch this one. And how, last verse 15, can they preach unless they know what the heck they're talking about? So many precious, well-meaning brethren are screwing up other brethren with ridiculous theology that queers the image of God. It distorts it. And that's why people Don't trust God. Don't run into his arms. How can they believe they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach lest they're sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet. Let's go, before we get to Hebrews 2, let's go back to John 5. If you want to go on to Hebrews 2, we're going there next. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 5 and verse 19. Now, why are those verses from Deuteronomy here in Romans 10? You may have more insight than I do. It's not hard on that. But what I thought of was the new birth is how you and I choose life. And when you and I in this administration choose life by adhering to Romans 10:9, we can never lose that everlasting life. Even if we happen to die, Jesus will raise us up. Next thing you'll see, if you did fall asleep, Jesus' smiling face and giving you the high five and a big hug. Man, he's going to have to hug a lot of, what a long line. He's going to have to hug a lot of people. But we'll have time. Here we go, John 5, 19. Jesus in the red letters. They're all over him again, the Jews trying to kill him, saying he was calling God his own father. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. Now that's kind of a cool little phrase, isn't it? And he was wont to do that. Means it was his habit. Same for you and me, right? Cool. He gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Oh, must not be God. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's how we're supposed to live. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and to your who, these stinking Pharisees sidling around the perimeter of the crowd. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So that gives us a little clue of God's instruction to Jesus during his whole lifetime. Kind of cool. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Who would be in that category? Because see, it's not up to Jesus who gets saved. It's up to you. It's up to me. I make a choice. That's what pleases him, and therefore he responds. Well, we're really responding to what he did, because he always goes first. Then we respond, then he comes along. Okay, cool, you did that. Here, have this. Really cool. 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one. Really, I thought he was judging every person as soon as they die. But he's entrusted all judgment to the Son. Wow. God is not going to judge any more people. Jesus is going to judge everyone. So that all, look at this, may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, how cool is that? Not because Jesus is God, but because he perfectly obeyed God and therefore brought salvation to us. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So, if you haven't yet started talking to Jesus and praising Jesus and thanking Jesus and pouring your heart out to Jesus, why not? Might want to start. If you get hit by lightning, I'll do a nice service for you. You might not even die. God would save you from the lightning. All right. And so it says 24, I tell you the truth, said Jesus, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has not eternal life, life in the coming age. About 70 places in the quote New Testament, you see this word Ionios or Ionion. It always means in the age to come, in the future age, and will not be condemned. Here we go. Look at it. Oh boy, I am so glad to be going this way as opposed to the other way I was going. He has crossed over from death unto all the way unto life. You notice most people are going the other direction, right? You're going from, oh no, not another. Death unto life. They're biting the dust. Oh my gosh. He has crossed over from death unto life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming. It has now come. What's he mean? I'm here. Come on, wake up. When the dead will hear the alarm clock of the Son of God, and those who hear will live for, and you know, I just had, you know, wouldn't believe what goes through my brain. He's not going to say time for school. Well, maybe he will, but we'll be good learners then. I don't know. I didn't like those words. Those who hear will live. 26. Watch this. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. What is the chief property of a seed? Has life in itself. You plant it. Elizabeth bought some seeds today for some herbs to grow. You plant it in the dirt. Doesn't happen immediately, but a little green thing comes up pretty soon. It's a big thing. You eat it. Helps you. Whatever. So Jesus is the promised seed. He had to be buried in the ground in order to bear fruit. 27, he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, folks. Remember who he's talking to. This crowd of Israelites, including the Pharisees. A time is coming when all, what does all mean? It means all. Now, it could be all with distinction. Like I ate all the cookies, not in the world, but in the house. Okay, so it says, do not be amazed. And come forth. Those who have done good will rise to live. You can look at Daniel chapter, it's either 2 or 12. It says, they that sleep in the dust will awake. And they're going to two different resurrection categories, the good guys and the bad guys. Those who have done evil will, those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Adolf Hitler, whomever, is going to get up. Jesus will raise every person who has ever drawn breath. And each of them will look him in the eye and be judged fairly according to the choices they made. And wicked people will be burned up. I shared that at Kroger when I was getting a money order or something the other day, or in there. And I said something. She said, well, something about hell. I said, well, actually, hell is not exactly the way most people think. And I tried to explain it in 2 minutes, gave her a card. Who knows what she's going to do? But they're going to burn up. I said, what a terrible lie about God to make him look so bad that he would torture even bad people forever. That's not fair. So he says, by myself, he closes out by where he came in. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please whom? Myself, but him who sent me. We're going to Hebrews 2, a few verses, then we're going to wrap up with the fabulous end of 1 Corinthians 15. So we're going to Hebrews 2, verse 5. Now, you all, I'm sure, remember the record in John 11 where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And So that was a firsthand example of somebody going from death unto life when Jesus showed that he would reverse the curse for everyone. Now, of course, Lazarus gets up from the dead, and the Pharisees went nuts. That was the last thing that they wanted to see. And that was a key juncture in Jesus' earthly ministry, because they were completely obsessed with his murder from then on. So we're going to Hebrews 2, verse 5, which begins an analogy comparing Jesus to angels and goes all the way through verse 18. So this section includes the verses in the Colson column. So here we go. We got these verses and 8 verses in 1 Corinthians 15, and we are done. Verse 5. It's not to angels that God has subjected the world to come. Now, this is covered in great detail, probably more than I'll do here, in both One Day with the Creator and The Diameter of the Ages. So, about which we are speaking. Hold it. That means that in some verses relatively prior to this verse, we're talking about the world to come. So if you go back in chapter 1, that's 14 verses, and then there are 4 verses prior to verse 5 in chapter 2, some of that has to be talking about the world to come. And it happens to be in verse 10, 11, talking about they're going to wear out the garment, the earth is going to wear out, etc., etc. It's a major figure of speech whereby what God does and did and will do is now attributed to Jesus, who is his perfect representative, his perfect son, his perfect image, etc. So, here we go. Verse 6. There is a place, talking about Psalm 8, if you got a center reference, it'll tell you that, where someone has testified, the writer of Psalm 8, what is this little 6-foot dirtball guy that he's such a big deal? This human, what are humans? Why are they a big deal? The Son of Man, that you care for him. Gee whiz, you made him a little lower than the angels. Wow. You crowned him. Right? You remember this from Genesis with Adam, and you have dominion and all this. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Cool. In putting everything under him, Adam, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, but, key word, contrasting conjunction, yet, at present, now, we do not see everything subject to man on the earth, right? Yeah, like hippopotamuses, they're kind of hard to tame. Verse 6, but we see Jesus, but, I love this section. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That is, he's a human being. Now you have a parenthesis. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Look how you can read around that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. What's it saying? It's saying God had to make Jesus a human being so Jesus could die. But before Jesus died, he had to live a sinless life so as to be a sufficient sacrifice for the sin nature and the sinful behavior of all human beings. Decoupage that baby. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death. Verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, he's the seed. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author, the captain, the archegos, the first one in line, in the rank or follow, or file. I'm running ahead of myself. All he said was, follow me. Pretty simple instructions, but not simple to carry out, because he is going to take us through the proverbial blackened hills. Oh my gosh. Three times it's going to say in these verses, the reason Jesus had to be a human was so he could die. God can't die. We should know that. Should make the author of their salvation perfect, teleos, mature, through suffering. God doesn't inflict suffering on anyone. It was the devil that inflicted this suffering on Jesus. God knew that the devil would do that, of course. Not hard to figure that out. And so it says, he was made perfect through suffering. Jesus walked the full length of the valley of human need, including the torturous death of the cross. Verse 11, both the one, Jesus, who makes men holy, King James says sanctifies, sets apart, and those who are made holy, sanctified, set apart, are of, ek, indicating origin, out from the same one, not family, one. So who's the one? God. Jesus is God's son. You are God's child. Next verse. So Jesus is not ashamed to call you broski or sis. Think about it. That's awesome. And he says, three quotes, Psalm 22, 2 Samuel 22, Isaiah 8. I will declare your name to my brothers in the future. It's from Psalm 22, that great psalm. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And here's another one. I will put my trust in him. Very figurative language, the Messiah speaking before he's born, so to speak, giving Jesus a good reputation to live up to. He had free will. He did not have to die. And again, he says, here I am. Here am I. And the children, look at that little word. I put quotes on it in my Bible because Jesus didn't have any children. And that was a big disgrace for a Jewish man not to have a son or other children. But Jesus does have, figuratively speaking, millions of children because he's the seed out from whom the rest of us came. Here am I and the children God has given me. If you read that record in Isaiah 8, 17, 18 in there, it is a perfect lifting of that quote in this context, based on that context. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, since people are human, Jesus also had to be a human so that he could die. Because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Somebody had to pay the price. Aren't you glad that he did that for you? So that by his death, he might destroy him who, is it a past tense held? No, no. It's a present tense holding. Death has not yet been destroyed. The verb is katargeo. It means rendered inoperable. In other words, it's not going to stop us. Even if we die, Jesus will get us up. And who is it that holds the power of death? That is the devil. Well, that's not what people think. I got another email from a person who knows and is a great person, but he says he was reading a verse about God. Burning up people in the lake of fire. It says God doesn't kill anybody. Huh. Well, sorry, God kills plenty of people. He told the Israelites to kill everybody that tried to kill them. But it was always in self-defense, okay? So God doesn't murder. All killing is not murder. All murder is killing. Got to keep the distinction straight. God is a God of love. Love requires justice. Justice requires judgment. I don't want bad people around. Okay, good. We won't have to worry about it. Verse 15, and free those, here we go, who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I kind of, you know, looking at you, your names and all this here, I don't know every one of you, but I love to meet you when Elizabeth and I get out this summer and out west, hopefully in the fall. We want to see you. So please stay tuned and try to come wherever we get close to you. But it's so I don't know if you fear death. I mean, there's a lot of ways to die, right? If you listen to the tape, now that we have the world's best search engine on the new website, the teaching I did called, a really good one. It's one of those on there. Okay, sorry about that. Daggone it. Free all those who lie to the fear of death. Oh, well, sorry about that. Verse 16, for surely it's not angels. It'll come back to me. He helps. But Abraham's descendants, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way. How could he be God then? He's not. He's the Son of God. The only difference is he did not have a sin nature, but that's not why he didn't sin, right? Why would I say that? Because there's another guy in the Bible who didn't have a sin nature when he started out, and he sinned royally, right, Adam? Okay, so it goes on. He had to be made like his brethren in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen and amen. We're going to close in 1 Corinthians 15:51, these last eight verses of this phenomenal chapter about Christians getting up from the dead and everybody else getting up from the dead. Think again as we wrap this up about the incredibly stark contrast between death and life, between life and death. I hope death hasn't touched your life with tragedy, but I'd be shocked if it hasn't. And so at the end of these tremendous verses, 1 Corinthians 15, all the way through verse 50, the closing crescendo, verses 51 to 58. I better look at my notes here before we quit. Now, to not fear death in no way means that we don't hate the thought of it. I hate it. And so does God. Even a little bird, or now we have the official TLTF chipmunk. See if you can find it. He's not with Waldo. Okay, check out the website. So we hate it. That's why we have a bumper sticker. It's a little edgy, but it says death sucks. And in Is There Death After Life, a little book. It's only 100 pages. If you haven't read it, I'd highly recommend getting it from Amazon or Barnes & Noble off our website. Is There Death After Life? There's a chapter called The Consequences of Believing Satan's Lie. What is Satan's lie? There's no such thing as death. You're going to pass. You're going to cross over. You're going to cross the bar. You're going to go on into another dimension. That's complete bull. You're going to graduate. Thank you, honey. That is the worst. You got to be really old and have the National Lampoon album from 1978 to know that one. Okay. And so what the worst I've ever heard about this was a guy whose wife died. Now, this is terribly gross. I'm just telling you because this is how bad it can get when lies are believed instead of truth. Had a little daughter. He said, you want to go be with mommy? She said, yeah. He shot her and shot himself. None of them are together. None of them are with God in Christ. They're all dead, waiting to be raised from the dead, and whatever fate will be fair based on their lives. I don't want to die. When I got that diagnosis 5 years ago, I said, I'm not dying. I'm not dying. I'm not doing it. Oh, well, I could die before I finish this teaching, but so far I'm here. So let's get done quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Listen, I tell you a secret. Secret, you know that, not mystery. Oh, a secret. All right, what is it? We will not all be sleeping, is the tense. So relax. We will not all be sleeping, meaning we're not all going to die. That's the metaphor God uses. Daniel, the Gospels, the Epistles, everywhere. Sleep. What is sleep? Temporary condition of unconsciousness that ends with an awakening. Every little kid knows that. They're not afraid to go to sleep. I'll just wake up. Oh, there it is. We won't all be... Why don't people teach this? Not every Christian's going to die. Millions are not going to die. But we're all going to be changed. That was a great song from Once Upon a Time. We shall all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, is the Greek word atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S, an atom. It's kind of small, hard to split. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, poof, for the trumpet will sound, the dead last trumpet. People take this and say, that means the administrations are wrong. It's not correct. The last trumpet is Israel. They go to the moon on this. Excuse me. Each of the different Greek games had different trumpets, and one trumpet signaled the end of the whole games, and that's what that's talking about, the last trumpet. So if there's any other trumpets after, it's not the last. Okay. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, the living, will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will become true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Yeah, death, where's your victory? Where's your sting now, you punk? 56, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory? The victory over death. I hate it. I want you to hate it. I want you to avoid it. But don't be afraid of it. Because if you fell asleep, instantaneous next thing in your conscious awareness, Jesus. Therefore, last verse. What's the therefore, therefore? My dear brothers, stand firm. Well, as far as I know, you've been doing that for quite a while. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself, always, these words are pretty amazing. Always, I don't do it. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen, amen, and amen. Death is the worst thing that could happen, and you might not experience it. So thank you so much for being a part. I'm going to close with prayer. Appreciate you taking your time tonight. I hope it was a blessing. If you would like the notes, which has the whole column from the Colson in it, just email me, jal@tltf.org. I will send you the notes from this teaching. And we certainly would appreciate your financial support. Everybody says that because they do. We just spent a lot of money on the website, and it's worth it. It's a fabulous asset to our ministry. But you and I are the real assets to the ministry. So if you are blessed, you're touched. I mean, the website, which Franco said, we have something like 300 teachings on there, 300 or something, and 800 or something. I forget all of it. But it is a wealth. It's a treasure trove of blessings and knowledge only by the grace of God, not because of any great thing on our part. We were in the right place at the right time, and we have hung on to what we heard. So any financial support that you can give us, we would love to have it. You can now give by credit card on the website. You can do by PayPal. You send a check to our address on Chatelain Avenue, and God will multiply it back to you. I'm taking my can, the coffee can. You may have seen it in the last 32 years. A can on the road, gifts. I work for you. You don't have to pay me. I'm still going to work for you. But when I come around, I love to give people the opportunity to give money, because I know how God will respond to that. Plus, we need it to ensure that other people can be blessed with the same word that you get to hear. So thank you for praying for Elizabeth and me, and for Franco and Christina, John, Christine, all of our elders, all of us. We love you. We pray for you. And we're so privileged and excited to be part of this. Look at these times we live in. They're pretty interesting anyway, right? At least trying to figure out which bathroom to go in. Yeah, it's interesting. So I'm going to pray, and we love you. We're here for you. If you need prayer, call up or send in to Don at TLTF, Don Chamberlain, our prayer team coordinator. Don't let me hear 3 months later that you almost died. Come on. We can pray. Okay? So, dear Father, how privileged we are to call you that. And dear Lord, our brother, how privileged we are to call you that. I can't imagine how you did what you did, but you say that I can be like you, and so can each person listening here. We can do the miracles you did. We just need to step out of the boat. So I bless each person. I pray for anybody that needs physical healing out there. Father, I know there's some out there in that category. And we just lift this up. Lord Jesus, you love us so much. It's just so we want to wrap our minds about this. That's why you heal us, because you love us. I pray for every job situation that you will put your hand on it to bless your man, your woman in that position. And I thank you for this ministry and all of our dear elders and trustees and the work they put in and the love they have for your people. Thank you for a wonderful evening. I pray for a sweet and healing sleep for each one of us. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we have your guarantee that we will live forever in paradise with you and a lot of nice folks. Amen. Good night. God bless you. Thank you. So lay down your burden.
as you are. There's hope for the hopeless, for all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, a rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burden. Too far. So late.